Okay, let's turn in our Bibles then, shall we, to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 27. And I'm just going to read this evening verses 57 down to verse 66, down to the end of the chapter. Now, when evening had come, it says, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, After 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, He has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, You have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Well, let's just bow our heads, let's pray together, shall we? Gracious God and Father, we do thank you that, Lord God, even through the words of these hymns and spiritual songs that we've been singing, Lord God, already, Father God, our minds, our hearts, our faith has been engaged with the message of the gospel of Christ. We've been, Lord God, singing about the fact that he died there to make atonement for our sin. He died so that we could be forgiven. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. And Father God, I thank you that, Lord God, these truths are, Lord, set forth so clearly in your word. And Lord God, I pray that as your people, Lord God, we will become, Lord God, so familiar with these things, Lord God, that our faith is built upon, that, Lord God, we will be ready to share the truth, that the things that we know to be true, Lord God, with whoever, Lord God, we get the opportunity to share it with, to always be ready to give a reason for the faith that is in us. Lord God, I pray that, Lord God, you'd encourage us and build us up as we share together in these scriptures this evening. Come by your Holy Spirit, move upon your written word and upon our hearts and minds, and Lord God, speaker and hearer alike, that Lord, we might hear the things that you would say to us. Lord, we're not so much interested, Lord God, in having a lecture about things that happened a long time ago to other people. Lord God, we need to understand how this applies to us today. And so, Lord God, I pray that, Lord, this will be personal, that you'd speak to us personally from your word. So we commit ourselves to you now, and we just ask that you'll come by your Holy Spirit and speak to our hearts and minds, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you've ever noticed, as you've read the accounts in the Gospels, especially of the events surrounding the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I don't know whether you've noticed how many times in these four Gospels it actually tells you exactly when a certain thing happened, what day it happened on, and what time of day it happened. I'm thinking specifically about the events surrounding the death and resurrection of Christ. For example, if you go back to chapter 26, it says at the beginning of chapter 26, Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. So it tells you when that would happen. And then, same chapter, down in verse 17, Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, Where do you want us to prepare the Passover meal? And then chapter 27, and verse 1, When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. Verse 46 of the same chapter, it says, About the ninth hour, that in our reckoning would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 57, Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph. And then verse 62, On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate. And then you go into chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, So you notice, it tells you exactly what day different things happened on, and on some occasions, even what time of day those things occurred. And all this is here for a reason. It's not padding it out and giving a bit of useless information just to kind of make it flow a bit better. This is all of extreme importance. So next time, now Alex is going to be preaching next Sunday evening. The Sunday after that, I'm going to speak on the significance of the timing of all these events. Because it is significant. What it's actually showing us is that everything happened bang on time. It's as we were thinking in our Bible study on Thursday evening. You know, when the Lord through his word says something's going to happen, it happens right on time. And what all this does in the end, see, all this is prophesied. All this is spoken of beforehand. And what it shows is that only Jesus can be the Messiah, you know. Only Jesus can be the Christ. Because nobody else fulfilled all of this in the specific detail and timing that Christ alone did and could, you see. It's of extreme importance. So maybe next time we're going to look at the significance of that. This evening, though, I want to draw your attention to, I want us to consider this man, Joseph of Arimathea, and what he did with the body of Jesus after Jesus had died on the cross. Again, by comparing what the four gospel writers tell us about this man, we can learn several things about him, Joseph of Arimathea. For a start off, it tells us there in verse 57 that he was rich. It says, when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea. So he was rich. He had, what the old song says, a lot of what it takes to get along. As the old song says, he had plenty of money, this man. But actually, there came to be in this man's life something far more important to him than his money. You see, money, actually, contrary to what a lot of people think, you know, money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money. There's nothing wrong with money. It's just that it's the currency of this world. And when you've finished your journey in through this world, money is of absolute zero use to you. It's no use whatsoever. It's what you need to get along, to buy your food and to do your clothes and stuff like that. But after this life, it's useless. But Joseph found something of eternal value and worth. But by this, how the world sees riches, he was a rich man, it says. It tells us he was from Arimathea, and Arimathea was a city of the Jews. And he was, it turns out, according to Mark chapter 15 and verse 43 and Luke 23 verse 51, he was a prominent member of the Jewish ruling council, that is to say the Sanhedrin. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, although the scriptures tell us that he hadn't consented to the decision that they made regarding Jesus. And he wasn't, as it were, party to the actions, the way they treated Jesus. Why not? Because it turns out he was a disciple of Jesus. Although John's Gospel tells us, John chapter 19 verse 38, it says, secretly. He'd been a disciple of Jesus for some time, although secretly for fear of the Jews. He hadn't led on, maybe, to a few close friends he had. People like Nicodemus, who was another. He was also a prominent member of the Sanhedrin, and he also had become a follower of Jesus. But to most people, it was a secret. Joseph's secret. He was a secret follower of Jesus. And it tells us in Mark 15 verse 43 that Joseph was waiting for the kingdom of God, as were many people in Israel at that time. Again, on Thursday evening, we noted from Luke chapter 2 how that man Simeon, you know, when Jesus was an infant and his parents took him to the temple to have done for him what had to be done according to the law of the Jews, there was that man Simeon there who blessed Jesus and prophesied over Mary. But you see, Simeon, the thing about Simeon was, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the kingdom. as was Anna, the prophetess, who we read about a little further on in Luke. And there were other people too, amongst the Jews, many people, who were waiting for the kingdom of God. They were waiting for Messiah's kingdom. These were people who'd understood from the scriptures that the time was at hand. The time was very soon for the appearance of the Lord. What scriptures? Well, scriptures like the one we've been studying in Daniel these last couple of weeks. Daniel chapter 9, that gives the exact date. It's incredible. It really is. You know, it talks about the 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy. And it tells you at the end of the 69th week, and the weeks of years, as we've been saying. And what it equates to, these weeks of years, is 173,880 days from the going forth of a command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem after the exile until Messiah the Prince is revealed to Israel. There'll be 173,880 days, is exactly what that passage is saying. And the 173,880th day was when? Palm Sunday, as we call it. 4 days before Jesus' crucifixion. The day when he came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, bang on time. And he said, if you had known on this your day, this was the day, you see. And so there were many people in Israel, like Joseph, who before that, and because of that prophecy in Daniel, reasoned that the time of Messiah was at hand. And so, Joseph had been observing the life and teaching and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'd come to believe that this Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Christ of God. And Joseph, I want to say, was a genuine believer. A genuine believer. And I know that it's not just because I think it might have been so. I know that because of how he's described in God's word. This is what God says about him. This is the Lord's evaluation of this man. You know, I've said this many times before, I'll say it again. It matters little what people think of me. Well, you come to that. I mean, nobody wants to be ill thought of, do they? I don't. Everybody wants to be liked, I guess. But in the end, it doesn't really matter what people think of us or how people judge us. What matters is what the Lord thinks of us. Okay? And it says in Luke chapter 23 and verse 50, this is what it says of Joseph. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. Just means righteous. A good and righteous man. That's how he's described in God's word. Not simply a good man by human standards, by this world's standards, but good and just in God's eyes. Well, when you look at yourself, when you think about yourself, would you say you are a good person? Would you say you are a just person, righteous person? What would you say? See, the thing is this. We've all sinned. Every one of us. And I know that, you know, in the way that human beings reckon things, this person's a bit better than him, who's a bit better than him, and he's terrible. You know, that's how people kind of judge it. They judge people by comparing them with other people. But you see, God's perfect. In him there is no sin or shadow of turning. His righteousness is perfect righteousness. And, you know, to be righteous in God's eyes, to be good in God's eyes, is different than being good in man's eyes. Well, we've all sinned. All of us. And that includes Joseph of Arimathea. He also had sinned. So how then did he come to be accepted by God as good and just? How is it God speaks of him that way? A good and just man. Well, see, according to the Bible, there is only one way that a man can be justified with God, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. This is what it says in Romans and chapter 3. It says, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, by your own good deeds and your own attempts to keep the Ten Commandments, etc., etc., nobody is going to be called good and just by God on that basis, including Joseph of Arimathea. But now, it says, the righteousness of God, apart from law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. In other words, a way that a man can be classed as righteous with God. A standard of righteousness that God accepts. Through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's it. That's the only way that a person can be classed as, accepted as, I should say, good and righteous in God's sight, is through faith in Jesus. Therefore, I conclude that Joseph was a person who had faith in Jesus. He was a believer. So now it tells us this rich man who believed in Jesus, he's just had a tomb hewn out of the rock in a garden in Jerusalem. And it's a tomb in which no one else has been laid up to this point. It's a brand new tomb. Joseph was a secret believer. But he wasn't going to be a secret believer for very much longer. Joseph was about to reveal himself. He was about to declare himself. And it says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 43, it says, taking courage, he went and asked Pilate for Jesus' body. The question I have there is, why should it take courage to go and ask Pilate for Jesus' body? I mean, there's no reason to fear Pilate, is there? I can't see why he would have any reason to fear Pilate. I can't imagine that Pilate even cared what happened to Jesus' body. In fact, I go as far as to say that from Pilate's point of view, if he had any thoughts on the matter at all, you know, it would be far simpler for him to let Joseph take the body away and do with it what he wanted to, rather than have to mess about with it himself and put it in the pauper's grave or whatever. So I don't see why Pilate should care. No, I think his taking courage had more to do with fear of the Jews than fear of Pilate. That's why he took courage. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus? Do you believe? Well, there are some people, you know, it takes more courage to admit that you're a believer to than others. That's what I find. I must admit, when I was younger, my family, that was the hard one. Although, I do remember coming to the realisation when I was in my 20s, and I'd been backslidden, and the Lord very graciously drew me back to himself. And you know, the way I've been living, I don't think I've been a good witness at all. And then suddenly the Lord did something in my life. And I was, I suppose you'd say, more on fire for the Lord than I had been. And I was working in this place, and I don't think anybody knew I was a Christian there. And I was convicted about, I lived in Bolton at the time, and the church we was at, they used to be part of the Open Air there, the Open Air Witness in Bolton. And I wanted to go and join with them on the Open Air, and I was asked to preach. So when I first started preaching, I was asked to preach on the Open Air. And then I realised I had a bit of a problem here, because if I was to go down on the Open Air and start preaching, what if some of the people I work with happened to walk past as I was preaching? So I figured I needed to take courage and tell the people at work, where I worked, that I was a Christian, just in case they happened to see me on the Open Air, and I did. And I tell you, it really took, at the time, it took a lot of courage to be able to say to them, by the way, I'm a Christian, and you know, it takes courage. And perhaps for some of us, you know, the challenge here tonight from what happened to Joseph is, how about you? Is it time to take courage and to actually stand up and say what you really are? So this to me says something interesting about this man Joseph and his faith. See, much is often made of the fact that Jesus' disciples didn't even appear to have been expecting him to rise from the dead, did they? You know, even though he'd told them numerous occasions before he died that he was going to be crucified and on the third day rise again. And yet, when the event came along, it doesn't appear that they'd been expecting him to rise again on the third day. In fact, even when he rose from the dead, some of them took some persuading that it had actually happened. And so, when they saw Jesus alive, they were surprised. As much as anything, arguably they shouldn't have been, because he'd already told them. And it's also often pointed out that when this man Joseph, along with his mate Nicodemus, took Jesus' body to the tomb and wrapped his body in the customary Jewish way to prepare it for burial, it was like they were preparing his body for permanent interment. You know, not expecting him to rise again on the third day, do you see? They wrapped his body and they put in the spices and everything like that, and they sealed the tomb. They're preparing him to stay there permanently, not to rise again on the third day. That's how it looks. And that might well have been so, of course, and the women also. You know, they came after the Sabbath and they came with spices, you know, to do for Jesus' body what was customary according to Jewish custom. Yet, be that as it may, there's something here about this man Joseph that doesn't fit with the idea that he was lacking in faith by preparing Jesus' body the way that he did. See, think about it. All the time Jesus had been alive, Joseph had kept his faith secret. He believed that he was the Messiah, and he was expecting Jesus to bring in the kingdom and all that, but he'd kept his faith secret. But now Jesus has died, almost the minute Jesus dies, he goes public. Do you see? You notice that? The minute Jesus dies, he goes public. So public, he even buries him in his own tomb at his own expense. They buy all these ointments. They cost a fortune. And he does it all at his own expense. Now that would be odd, don't you think? If he thought for one minute that somehow Jesus' death showed that he wasn't the Messiah after all, what an odd thing to do. If he thought for one minute that Jesus' death proved that he wasn't the Messiah, surely he'd just have stayed quiet about it. Do you understand what I'm getting at? He wouldn't have gone public and identified himself with Jesus and paid for his burial and everything. Now listen, I don't really know what Joseph knew and understood at this point. It does seem to me, though, that his actions here in publicly declaring himself and identifying himself with Jesus in the way that he did shows that he hadn't stopped believing that Jesus is the Christ because Jesus had died. Maybe he'd looked afresh at Isaiah 53. Because I don't know if you've ever noticed, but, and I don't even know if Joseph himself realised this at the time, but Joseph is in Isaiah chapter 53. He's there. So you look at verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him. But did you notice that? With the rich at his death. Well, maybe Joseph had looked afresh at Isaiah chapter 53, and if he'd seen that bit, then surely he'd see what came before it. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Maybe Joseph looked afresh at Isaiah chapter 53, and if he did, he would have realized if this is a Christ, his death doesn't mean he's not the Christ. His death is the very means by which God is dealing with our sin. And as for that prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 that we've been looking at in our Bible study, that gives the date of the revelation of the Messiah, it goes on to say that he will be cut off, but not for himself. And as I pointed out on Thursday, cut off means killed. So if Joseph, as a secret believer, as a disciple, is looking afresh at this, he's not thinking, well, Jesus has died, he can't be the Messiah. He's realizing all the more from the Word of God and a revelation of the Holy Spirit that this proves that he is the Messiah. One thing is for sure though, this secret disciple was no longer a secret disciple. Now the whole Jewish council knows exactly where Joseph stood on the issue of Jesus. Christ, you see, and especially his cross, has a way of separating believers from non-believers. Where we stand on this issue of the cross of Jesus Christ identifies us for what we are and who we are. Peter this morning was talking about identity. Great message. Great message, in my opinion. And you can't know who you are or what you are apart from understanding who he is, who the Lord Jesus is. It's absolutely true. And the cross, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ has a way of separating us from the rest. And this is exactly what happened here. Joseph had been secret about his faith, but when Jesus died and he understood what his death was about, he could remain secret no longer. Suppose you should find yourself in a company of people, and this company of people, they're not only non-believers, but they are against the Lord Jesus Christ. The God haters, the Christ haters, and the subject of Jesus comes up. And the subject of his death comes up, and the cross. And you're there in the midst of them. And somebody turns to you and says, so what do you think then? At that point, if you're Christ's, it's that that separates you from the crowd. What think ye of Jesus? What is his death to you? What does it mean to you? For Joseph, it was actually the thing that opened the door to letting the world know where he stood as regards the Lord Jesus Christ. My prayer is just that, you know, we would have the same courage and the same faith to be able to declare ourselves as God gives us the opportunity. Well, let's close with prayer, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you give us the opportunity, Lord God, to look at these things. We thank you for the examples there are in your word of men of faith like Joseph. And Lord God, there is so much here in this man that, Lord God, we do well to emulate and to copy. Not so much the secret thing, but Lord God, the fact that he took courage and Lord God made his faith known. And Lord God, I pray that, Father, we would have the same aim and the same, Lord God, desire in our life, Lord God, to share the Lord Jesus, like the Apostle Paul, who said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for he knew it was the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Lord, I pray that you'll give us opportunities, Lord, in this coming week, to be able to share the Lord Jesus with others, to be able to share the gospel in all its simplicity and yet all its grandeur with those, Lord God, who we rub shoulders with on a day-to-day basis. Help us, we pray. Father, myself at work, Lord God, and others of us too as we go to different places, Lord, would you give us opportunities to share Jesus with others, we pray, that, Lord God, he might be honoured, he might be glorified in all of our life. This we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.